Hebrews chapter 4. We don't ever talk about the Word too much. God's Word. God's Word's something else, folks. And the more you know about God's Word, the more blessed you are. And it just gives you so much greater feeling doing what the Word of God says. Hebrews chapter 4. Going to look at one verse. Verse 12. Chapter 4, 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God. What a word. God's Word. And sadly, too many people don't take advantage of it. There's about 7.4 billion people in the world today. That's a lot of people, isn't it? It is thought there's somewhere around 2 billion or so Christians, people under the Christian religion. 7.4 billion people, but only little over 2 billion are Christians. So look at the people that's not even Christians. God's Word is available if people wanted it. God's Word has always been neglected by some. And it's pathetic how it's neglected in this country that was actually founded on the Word of God. Do you neglect God's Word? Do you read it? There's always been unbelievers, doubters, scoffers, and atheists. That crowd's always been around, and they'll always be around till they're thrown into the lake of fire. But they do not change the truth of God's Word with all their arrogance and disbelief. They don't change the truth of God's Word. It's still God's Word, no matter what anybody believes or says or does. The Bible is God's Word, and the Bible says in God's Word it's forever settled in heaven. No matter what anyone says or believes, the Word of God is true also. This book is a true book. You may not understand all of it. I don't. But it's still true. It's still true. The Word of God is bread and water to our soul. You got up this morning, did you eat breakfast for your body? You need some of this too for your soul. For the health of your soul. It has been translated into 698 languages, and the New Testament into 1,548 languages. But there's still a lot of people that don't have a copy of the Word of God. And a lot of people that have it don't read it. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." That's the King James Version translation. From the Message translation, it says in Psalm 119:89, "What you say, God, goes and stays as permanent as the heavens." That's the Message translation. The ESV, today's a new version, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." So all three of those are saying the same thing. God's word, the Bible, is the biggest selling book of all time. Think about the books that's been sold. I heard David Jeremiah say last night about a book that he had written and had been his best-selling book, and it had sold millions about 8 or 9 years ago. I forget the name of the book. But you know, that's nothing to what number of copies of the Bible that's been sold. According to the Genesis World Records, as of 1995, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time, with an estimated over 5 billion copies being sold and distributed. 5 billion as of 1995. Actually, I believe that's a low number myself. And I'll tell you why in a second. There are many more made and give away by different mission programs. For example, we got Brother Jim Minkoff, one of our missionaries. That's what they do. They themselves make Bibles and send them out. And that's just one. Those are not even counted like these here 5 billion. So there's many, many copies of the Bible that's being spread all over the world. Some of them are having to be secretly got into places like China and many of the Arab countries, as missionaries even risk their lives taking the Word of God underground, so to speak, to people that they might have a copy of the Word of God. Of all the millions of books that have been written, the most important one is the Word of God. I've got a lot of books back in my library, and that's just a small library. But there's a lot of books back there. And most of the books that's back there are somehow or other affiliated with the Bible, most of them. But they can't take the place of the Bible. Amen. The Bible is God's Word. God's Word. The Creator has spoken. Did you read that verse I put in the bulletin from the book of Hebrews? In these last days, God has spoken by His Son. The Bible is the only book that tells us how to live and please God. No other book will do that. And the most important thing you can and I can ever do is please God. But we cannot, man doesn't please God till he knows Jesus Christ. Not one person is pleasing God who don't know the Lord. That's a bold statement, but it's a true statement. Because they're separated from God. Dead in their sins. Condemned. No matter how many good works they do. No matter if they're a hero. You don't please God till you get saved. You can't please God till you get saved. So most of the world's population today is dead in their sins, separated from God, displeasing God. Is there any wonder there's a virus got everybody scared to death? The Bible is the greatest book that's ever been written. It's God's Word. It wasn't written by men. It was given by God for some men to write down. Yes. 2 Peter 1:21 states, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost or Spirit." Certain men were moved to write down God's Word. About 40 of them. The Bible may also tragically be the most neglected book to be read and believed. How many times have I heard someone say, "Well, you know, I tried to read the Bible and I don't understand it." Well, that's right. You're not going to understand if you're not saved. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, I believe it is, that a natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. First of all, God made the world. And I want to emphasize this today. Get your Bible out. Get your Bible out and turn to Genesis chapter 1. God made this world. You know what He did? He made it in 6 days. Did y'all hear what I said? He made it in 6 days. How do I know that? Because He said so. You know, what He said in Genesis is just as true what He said in Revelation, church. He's the same God. Amen? All these people that are so educated, they don't even know to believe what God said. And they're educated. If God said it, God knew what He said. He knew what He was talking about. So I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Preacher, you need to turn to. Genesis chapter 1. Look down at verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. The earth was first made. Our intelligent people tell us it was so hot it would take millions of years to cool down. Well, I just read here where God created it and it was covered with water. Y'all see the contradiction of man and God? It was already cool. Look at verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. If you'll check that out further down, there weren't even no sun, moon, or stars, but God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The Bible says there was light. And God saw the light was good and divided it, the light from the darkness. So what we have, light and night. Boy, that rhymed, didn't it? Light and night. And God called the light day. Now, if you'll check that word day out there in the Hebrew, in the original language, you go over to Moses' writings in Exodus and the rest of the law in the Old Testament, it's the same word for day to day. It's the same word. It's not long periods of times, of millions of years, for everything to develop. My point, church, is this. Don't you listen to these people that don't believe the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God, and it's true, and it's saying what it means. Hang with me. We're going to see some more things. The Bible says that was the first day. First day. And if you look on down further, for the sake of time, you'll see that God said in verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created man, male and female created he them. And God said in verse 31, he saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So here we find God made this world in 6 days. And on the seventh day, on Saturday, did y'all get that? He rested. And so the Bible is telling us what the Lord did back some 6,000 years ago, we believe. And we believe that. And there's a lot of scholars believe that. God did not need millions of years for things to evolve. God has no puny God. Each day was a 24-hour day, as indicated by the Hebrew word used elsewhere in the Old Testament. Secondly, God made every creature to reproduce after its kind. 10 different times, I believe, in Genesis. Look in Genesis 1 and 21. Verse 21. God created great whales and living creatures that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And you can still see out in the oceans today whales, amen? And they always produce whales, amen? And the Bible goes on and it says, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw it was good. And on down through the day, you can the other animals and life. God made everything to reproduce after its kind. God is a great God. When you think about all these beautiful animals, and you really look at an animal, the way it's designed, or the birds. I got a bush in front of my window, in front of my recliner, and every morning a female redbird gets there at that bush and begins to eat her breakfast. And directly you see her husband. He comes there too. And that's a pretty sight, those redbirds sitting there eating their breakfast right in front of my window. How beautiful are those birds? And that's just a couple of birds. God designed them all by his great wisdom and his power, and they all reproduce after their kind. Thirdly, God destroyed the entire world in the days of Noah with a worldwide flood. You know, we got educated people don't believe that, but it's still, I believe, what God says. Turn to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. God tells us there how he destroyed the world with a flood. Looking down at verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. He makes it pretty precise. The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. God destroyed the world with a worldwide flood. The highest mountain, the water was 15 meters higher than that mountain. This world was covered in water, and they have found fossils on top of mountains. Why? Because there was a worldwide flood one day. Why? Because man was so wicked. Man so wicked, God had to destroy all but 8 people. Isn't that sad? And people had a knowledge of God back in those days. They had a knowledge of God. Adam had talked with God and had fellowship with God, and Eve too. Yeah, there was a knowledge of God. Fourthly, God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. Oh, today the churches are accepting homosexuality as okay. There are pastors, women and men, lesbian women and homosexual men pastoring churches. They're filling the office of deacons. They're being accepted like any other person. But God's word condemns it. Turn to Exodus 19. It's Genesis 19, I'm sorry. I misspoke. Genesis 19. I think that's right. Look down at verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. God destroyed those cities because of homosexuality, gross sin. And God had to send angels to lead Lot out of the city lest he be destroyed, the only righteous person there. Isn't that sad? Fifthly, God destroyed the army of Pharaoh in the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 14. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. You'll see, looking at verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind and all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Exodus 14, 21 and 22. Then in verse 27, and Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not as so much as one of them. An entire army, the Egyptian army, was destroyed in the Red Sea because they were chasing after God's people when God said, "You let my people go." Do you believe this? Yes. I believe it. Amen. We got people today in high places that don't believe it. We got preachers that don't even believe it. I tell you, it's discouraging. In the New Testament, Ephesians 5, Turn there right quick. Ephesians 5. This is in the Bible, folks. What I'm sharing with you today is what God said. It's not what I said. You can believe what God said. Amen? You can base your life on what God said. My advice might not be right. I wouldn't intentionally mislead anybody, but sometimes my advice might not be right. But God's advice is always right. Amen? Amen. Ephesians chapter 5. Look down at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wife, husband, submitting yourselves to one another. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Boy, I tell you what, that was a... Did you hear what he said there? As unto the Lord. I didn't say that. God said that. Wives, for the husband is the head of the wife. Man didn't choose that himself. God chose this. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. You're to pray to the head, not to me. Amen. As he is the Savior of the body. Only Christ can save us, folks. He's the Savior of the church. And when we say the church, we talk about the born-again church that makes up the body of Christ. He's our Savior. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands once in a while. Is that what he said? In everything. That don't give a husband a right to beat his wife, mistreat his wife. Love's supposed to rule. Love's supposed to rule. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. You know, only one time it says for the wife to love her husband. Did y'all know that? But over and over it says, husbands, love your wives. That's a command. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How much did Christ love the church? He died for it. The husband is to protect his wife, provide for his wife, submit to his wife. She's supposed to submit to him too. This is what God said. It's not what I said. We're going to be judged by what he said. God says, husbands, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Look down in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. If you love yourself, man, love your wife. Love your wife. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Y'all hear what God's saying? Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see to it that she reverence her husband. You treat your wife right, she'll treat you right. Most cases. Amen? The Bible says women are not to preach. We have got a crowd of women preachers now. In these off-brand denominations, charismatic, automatic, whatever. 1 Corinthians, turn in your Bible. Let's see what God has to say. Today I'm trying to emphasize some things in the Old and the New Testament. What God says. You can build your life on what God says. You can be blessed by living by what God says. 1 Corinthians 14. Let your women keep silent in the churches. Who said that? For it is not permitted unto them to speak. Women are not allowed to teach men, nor preach to men. We'll get more of that in a minute. I'm just going by what God says. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. It was that way under the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, this is what the Lord has written for us. Now, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy. Paul writing to a young pastor and telling these words. Now, he wrote a while ago in Corinthians, a church that was having a lot of problems. Now, he's telling Timothy, a young pastor, about the women. 1 Timothy 2, at verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Do you know there's some women will tear that page out of their Bible? They hate Paul for writing that. Hey, folks, this is God's word. This is how we are to come to church to worship the Lord. Lord, the Lord has designed everything in order to maintain order. Adam was, in another scripture, was first made, then Eve. What God is doing is also looking out for the women. They're a weaker vessel. So the husband is to provide for them and protect them and to love them because women are more emotional. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now. Just remember, this is what God said. This is not what the preacher said. Don't y'all go out and say this is what the preacher said. I just let you read it. Amen? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again to this church at Corinth that had so many problems. They were taking one another to court. Adultery in the church. All kind of things going on. And then in 1 Corinthians 11:14, God said it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Is that what your Bible says? Huh? That's what God's word says. A man's not supposed to wear long hair. Well, Jesus had long hair. How many of y'all ever seen Jesus? No man around here has seen Jesus. Oh, the picture of... Oh, that's a picture, folks. That's man's imagination. Back in the days of Jesus, if you look at the sculptors of men, they all had short hair. When Jesus went in a crowd, he could just mingle in the crowd because he looked like the rest of them. I'm just showing you what the Bible says. Frankly, I believe this is God's word. The Bible says, let's turn to John chapter 3 now. John chapter 3. God says there's only one way to be saved. What about that, folks? There's only one way to be saved. Being good won't get you saved. Going to church won't get you saved. Having religion won't get you saved. So how can I get saved? You have to get saved God's way. You have to get saved God's way. John 3:7. Marvel not, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. You got to have a new birth. You got to have a birth from above. That's what the term born again means. You got to have a birth from heaven by the Holy Spirit regenerating your heart, making you a new person, making me a new person. A Christian, a born again Christian, is a new person. We have then been made a child of God. Everybody's not a child of God. I know the world don't believe that, but it's still true according to the Bible. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Paul said in Galatians 3:26. You become a child of God when you get saved. You're just creation, part of God's creation until then. You got to be born again. And you're born again by faith. Not by anything you do. You hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for you because of your sins. You got to know you're a sinner. You got to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. And you got to be under the sound of the gospel to hear that and to experience that. And the Holy Spirit will convict you, cause you to realize, I need to be forgiven of my sins. That Jesus died for me, paid for my sin. And when it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just believe in a historical figure, Jesus. You got to put your trust in him. You got to be committed to him when you accept him. It's not a head knowledge and go off and keep living like you're living. It gives you a new heart. It gives you a new way to think. It gives you a new life. You may lose some friends, but you'll get some more better friends down at the church house. Amen? Amen. The Bible says in Acts 4:12 now, turn there, Acts 4:12, that Jesus is the only Savior. You can't get saved any other way except by Jesus Christ. I've already said living good won't save you. Being religious won't save you. Being a hero won't save you. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And believing in his name, folks, God has made it so you can be saved. And you don't do anything. He does it all. He even gives you the faith to believe. when you hear His word. You don't have a thing in this world to do with your salvation. He does it all. You have to acknowledge you're the sinner. And in the sight of God, boy, we're a sinner. Turn to John 14:6 now. John 14:6. Boy, this is a verse that people hate. A lot of people. They hate this verse. They don't like this verse. John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father except by me. You mean I can't get saved but one way? I don't believe that. Well, that's your problem. God says in His word that if you don't accept my Son, I'm not going to accept you. Amen. That's frank. That's what God says, literally. God says, if you don't accept my Son, what my Son did on that cross for you because of all your sins, I'm not accepting you. God's word said all unbelievers will die without Jesus and they will go to hell. That's what He says. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I'm letting you look at what God says. Not what the preacher says, what God says. God says if you die without Christ, you'll go to hell. No matter what you've done, you die without Jesus, you go to hell. Matthew 25, 41, then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Think about man being in hell with the demons and the devil for eternity. That'll be a bad day, won't it? And that day won't ever end. God says, you accept my Son, I'll forgive you for all your sins. God says, I'll let you live with me forever. But God says, if you reject my Son, I'm not going to accept you. That's it. It's cut and dry with God. And God don't have a backup plan, folks, or plan B. God says the home of the unsaved is the lake of fire. In your Bible, Revelation 21 and 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving, we just heard Johnny read it a while ago, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idols, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In the lake of fire, people won't lose consciousness, or they won't die. But it's called a second death because they're in such misery and torment and terror because that's how awful their sin is before holy God. People can't rationalize as to why would God put somebody in a lake of fire forever? Why would God do that? Because that's how awful sin is. That's how awful sin is to God, a holy God. John chapter 3. Right quick. John chapter 3. This is what God says. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. The world was already condemned. Sin condemned the world. But God sent his Son to rescue the perishing. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. It was me. It was you. And the way he could find us was by dying on a cross. And God, in his grace and mercy and goodness, transferred all of man's sin from man to Jesus. And he paid for sin, all sin, on the cross. And whoever would accept Jesus, their sin is canceled out. But if you don't accept Jesus, you've got to pay for your sin. And the lake of fire will be the final place to do that. Hebrews 13:3 states, for he has said to believers, you got it rough today? You got it hard today? You got troubles today? You got disappointments today? Here's what Jesus said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. What a verse. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I won't ever forsake you. So in the midst of our troubles and our trials, and do we have them? Do we have them? The Lord is with us. We're just called on to trust him. Just trust the Lord. Rely on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Keep being faithful to the Lord. Because I'll never leave you, Jesus says. And lastly, in Romans chapter 8, one of the most precious scriptures in the Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8, because this is what the Word of God says. And it says it to those of us wise enough to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amidst all the woes of this life and the problems of this world, here's what the Lord says. Who shall separate? Look at verse, I think it's 35b. Yeah, Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? That shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it's written. For thy sake we are killed all the day long, Paul said. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I've been talking today about what God said. God said these wonderful words here. Nothing is going to separate you and I who believe in Jesus Christ from him. Nothing. Isn't that great? You don't have to worry about losing your salvation if you've been saved. Because when you were saved, the Holy Spirit sealed you. You were sealed. God says, you're mine now forever. And nothing's going to separate you from him. But we got to walk careful in this world. We got to walk careful. There's many things trying to draw us away, to get us out of fellowship with the Lord. And when you get out of fellowship with the Lord, life can get miserable. It can get very miserable. And so, we've talked about God's Word. I believe this old book. I've told you before, I used to believe it was the Word of God. But now I know it is. I know it is. It's rich in its wisdom, its teachings. You can trust your life to what God's Word says, because it's true. You might not understand some things in there. It's still true, though. It'll bless your life. It'll enrich your life. It'll make that day when you get ready to go to heaven a lot sweeter. Amen? When you've lived by the Word of God. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you for the Word of God, the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, given to us by the grace of God, so we might know the will of God and live a life to please the Lord. Thank you for letting us be so blessed to have this great book, the Holy Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Thus saith the Lord, the wisdom in it. Thank you, Lord, for the hope it gives us as we search the Scriptures. And Lord, I pray for this country in which we live today that so desperately needs the Word of God, needs to believe the Word of God. We have the Word of God. What's needed is for it to be accepted and believed and lived by the citizens of this great country. Lord, help us as the body of Christ, the church, to share the good Word of God, to get it out. And Lord, that there would be hearts prepared and ears ready to hear and believe. Thus saith the Lord. Bless each one here today. Lord, you know the needs of every heart and every life. Lord, there's struggles, there's hardships, there's sorrows, there's trouble and problems. Lord, bless, Lord. Put your arms of mercy around your people, Lord, and just help us all to rely upon you and be faithful to the God that would love sinners so much you'd let your only Son die for our salvation. We thank you and praise you in his precious name. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless. Our altar is always open for people to come meet with the Lord, someone to come and accept the Lord, someone come to pray for someone that needs the Lord, whatever. We give this opportunity at this time. Oh, there's needful prayer, folks.